It is a miracle of the Lord's grace that we have heard His voice and that we are gathered together this morning, trusting in Christ alone, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And if that is your trust this morning, this is an evidence of God's undeserved grace in your life. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our text this morning is starting into a section, really the last part of this book, dealing with kind of rapid-fire commands about the Christian life that we're going to spend several weeks working through and asking the Lord to help us grow in pleasing Him as those who are already pleasing to God through Christ alone. If you'll look at verses 12 and 13 this morning, which is our focus. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that your word gives us the perfect revelation of who you are and your design. And we thank you that we have had the opportunity this morning to gather and worship you for who you are and to be reminded of what you've done for us in Christ. And we ask that as we give attention to this portion of your word, that you would grow us in our conformity to your design in your church, and that we would be the better for it as we live according to your design. So we depend upon you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last five messages, we've been focusing on the coming of Christ, which involves the day of the Lord and the events of the end times. But today, we're moving to this last portion of the letter, and really, it's on one level, it's no different than what we've been studying, because we're in a section of the book that is dealing with living in a pleasing way to the Lord. And we looked at the end times, and there was particular applications that flow from that that we'll review in a moment. But remember, this letter is all about being discipled to stand fast in the hope of Christ's return. And if you look at the first three chapters, Paul puts on display the relationship of discipleship that he has or had with the church at Thessalonica. And once you get to chapter 4, though, you move into a section that's focused on the exhortations that he gave in his discipleship relationship. So chapters 1 through 3, the relationship of discipleship. Chapters 4 and 5, the exhortation of discipleship. And before we look at how this section on the exhortation of discipleship continues, let's look at how it starts. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, look back at chapter 3, verse 6. Because what he says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says in a different way in chapter 3 and verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remembered us kindly and longed to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. And here's the key phrase I want to focus in on. And supply what is lacking in your faith. So he wants to see them face to face, to supply what's lacking in their faith. In the meantime, he can't do that. He can't get there face to face. So what does he do? He writes a letter by the work of the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit of God. And why does he do that? Well, to supply what is lacking in their faith. And of course, by the Lord's design to do the same for us. Notice how this section starts in chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, verse 1, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, the authoritative word of Christ, right, through his authority. And he's saying, we have given these instructions, we're giving these instructions so that you might know how to please the Lord. As those who are already pleasing to God in Christ in their standing, righteous before God, we want you to know how to be who you are and grow into maturity in Christ, pleasing Him in your life. And then in verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And that's another way of saying pleasing God in your daily life. So this last part of the book is about supplying what is lacking in their faith. It's about pointing them to the will of God as revealed in God's word, his will for their progressive sanctification, their growth in practical holiness. And then he starts to give various exhortations. And I just want to zoom out and remind us of what those exhortations are to this point. The first one was please God in your progressive holiness by abstaining from sexual immorality, because this is God's will for you. 3-8. And then verses 9-11, it's please God as disciples, and pleasing God as disciples involves loving other disciples more and more as we carry out our own responsibilities. And then the third exhortation started with the end times aspect of things. Please God by facing the death of those in Christ with the hope of Christ's return. And that passage ends with the exhortation to encourage one another with these words. And then the fourth exhortation, which is what we spent a lot of time on recently, chapter 5, 1-11, is please God as a child of light who is promised deliverance from the day of the Lord's wrath by living alertly in the hope of his return. And that brings us to the closing verses, which are really like an espresso shot of ways to please the Lord. Again and again, rapid fire commands or exhortations. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. And I'm going to read through this whole section so you get a flavor of what will come through. Here's our text. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. You can see the flavor of the end of this letter, right? Again and again, these commands. We're going to work through each of these commands and the groupings that they're in, but this morning our focus is verses 12-13. And to help us understand this passage, I want to paint a picture on Mother's Day that I believe will help us understand its appeal to us as God's people. It isn't until you're a parent that you fully understand why, really no doubt, your parents were very concerned that you would be respectful of their role in your life. Why was it that they were concerned that you would be appreciative of their directing you as a child in their home? Well, it is true that parents are sinful and they can become idolize their role in some way, and it could have been about them in some regards, and frankly, every parent would acknowledge that at times it's about them, right? And they have to repent of that. But I think we would all agree that in general, imperfect but loving parents desire their children to be respectful and appreciative of their role in their children's lives because of the nature of their role in their life. The nature of their role means that if their children do not have an appropriately respectful and appreciative esteem for their parents, then their character will be impoverished. They will often go the way of folly. They will have the wrong values and they will make unnecessary mistakes. Why? Because the role of a parent in the child's life, or parents in the child's life, cannot be carried out in the way God designed in his world if the child does not have an appropriate, respectful, and appreciative esteem for their parents' role. The more a child recognizes the value of that role, the more they flourish in God's design with that role. And every mother on this day that our culture has labeled Mother's Day understands that they themselves must be the kind of mother that makes it easy for their child to have an appropriate, respectful, appreciative esteem for them and their role. If they want their children to receive the blessing of that role of nurturing wisdom in the lives of their children. This is God's design. The design for God is that parents, fathers, and mothers carry out their role of shaping, nurturing, and equipping their children in the ways of wisdom. And it's the design of God that children receptively receive that role of shaping and nurturing and equipping them in the ways of wisdom. But what happens if parents are carrying out their role, or not carrying out their role? They're just not carrying it out. Well, it hinders an appropriate, respectful, appreciative esteem for them and their role by the children. Or what happens if children are not receptive to that role? Well, it hinders the role that the Lord has for those parents in their children's lives. And really, both of those dynamics are at play in our text this morning. Yesterday, we took our dogs on a walk at Horn Pond. Maybe we should do it more often. You'll find out, you know why that is when I tell you that when we take them for walks, we have to have them on a gentle leader. I don't know if you know what that means, but basically it means if your dog fights it, it's not going to hurt him, okay? It's just going to, it's on their snout, and it's kind of feels a little uncomfortable. It doesn't hurt him. It helps you keep straight in the right way. Well, guess what? We're trying to help our dogs figure out how to walk according to the design of a dog walk that's happy for everybody. And if you could see a video of our dogs yesterday, it's really kind of funny. Our dogs were fighting the design. Our dogs would get down and they would rub their face on the ground and they would try to get away from it. One of them figured it out a little bit. But anyway, one of my kids said, look, Ruby's nose, I think it was Ruby or Rory, I can't remember. Rory's nose is bloody. Why was Rory's nose bloody? Did we hurt our dog? No, we didn't hurt our dog. We were trying to help our dog have a walk, but our dog wanted it off, and so our dog tried to get it off by rubbing her nose in the ground. It turns out that our attempt to help them walk according to a design that works, they fought it, and it resulted in a bloody nose. Well, we've been talking a lot about God's design in Proverbs, haven't we? And we'll talk about something tonight about the same similar thing. The Lord gives us in His Word directions that are designed to lead us in His way. And if we will accept it, it will bear fruit. If we fight it, we will have a bloody nose. This is the way Scripture presents these things. What happens if spiritual leadership in the local church, that is those in the role of pastor, elder, overseer, are not carrying out their role in the life of a church? Well, it hinders an appropriate, respectful, appreciative esteem for them and their role by the members of a local church. That reality is in the text this morning. It's assumed. It's not the focus. But what happens if pastors, elders, overseers carry out their role faithfully and church members are not receptive to that role? Well, it hinders that role that the Lord has given those pastors in the life of a local church. And either way, God's design is being stiff-armed in His Son's church. Again, during our Sunday evening service, we've been discussing God's design for His world as we've studied the book of Proverbs. And again, we've considered that God's design is the way to approach things in His world, even if there are complexities, and there surely are in a fallen world. And even if there are fallen conditions, which means it will not always work out as you would expect, even if you go according to God's design. Well, we are God's people, and we're learning wisdom through the fear of Him. And as we learn wisdom through fearing Him, we increasingly live according to His design. Our passage displays that it is God's design that pastors or elders or overseers and a local church are to faithfully carry out their role of spiritual care, and church members are to be receptive of that role in their lives. Or you could say, church members are to have a certain disposition toward that God-ordained role in their lives. So here's our theme. Please God with a spirit of appreciation towards spiritual leadership as they carry out their role in your life. Please God with a spirit of appreciation towards spiritual leadership as they carry out their role in your life. Now let's read these two verses again and see if you can see how this is a faithful way to summarize the point. Look at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Please God with a spirit of appreciation towards spiritual leadership as they carry out their role in your life. Now, we're going to work through the various aspects of this theme, but for now, I want to define what we mean by a spirit of appreciation. I'm using this phrase, a spirit of appreciation, because of two concepts in these verses. Look at verse 12. Respect those in spiritual leadership in your life in the local church. That's what it says. Respect, right? Verse 13, esteem them very highly. I'm summarizing both of those with a spirit of appreciation. The word respect is literally to the word know. So we ask you, brothers, to know those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Know in what sense? Well, know them with recognition. You might say to know your spiritual leadership in this sense is to recognize them as such and value or appreciate that role, to recognize the role God has given them. And that goes right along with esteem them very highly. Literally, it is quite beyond all measure. Now, this is not talking about idolizing a person or persons. As we will see, this appreciation, this knowing, this respect and esteeming has to do with being appreciative of how God is using them in your life as they imperfectly but faithfully carry out their God-given role in the local assembly. Please God with a spirit of appreciation towards spiritual leadership as they carry out their role in your life. This is the design of the Lord. And this is what we know. The reason Scripture teaches us His design is because in a fallen world, we tend to live contrary to His design. I've mentioned this before, but in one of my preaching classes in seminary, there was this concept of the fallen condition focus. Whenever you preach through a passage, you recognize there is some aspect of our fallen condition of why Scripture is teaching what it's teaching. Well, we can assume that about this passage too. All of us as God's people need to hear this. And as one of the pastors in this assembly, I need to have this spirit toward the other men who have spiritual oversight in my life. It's not natural for our flesh to willingly arrange ourselves in submission to others whom God has given authority in our lives. This is a Spirit-produced work in our lives when we are willing to arrange ourselves according to God's design under the leadership of other fallen human beings in various spheres of life. In fact, if someone struggles in one area of sphere of life with authority, it's probably because they struggle with that in all areas to some degree. Yes, ultimately, we are under the authority of Christ, who has given whoever that leadership is authority in our lives, but truly willingly arranging ourselves under the authority of others in our lives is a Spirit-produced thing. There are differences in the various realms of which God has ordained authority and submission, certainly, and we could spend time talking about that, but think about it. There's a reason why wives struggle with this, and it's not just because their husbands are not as loving as they should be. There's a reason children struggle with this, and it's not just because it's part of growing up or just kids are, it's a kid thing, or because their parents are not perfect. There's a reason why citizens of countries struggle in relation to their government, and it's not just because governments can be oppressive. There's a reason why employees often will not willingly arrange themselves under their employers. And it's not just because their boss or their supervisor is at times unreasonable. And to the point of our text, there's a reason why church members may have a spirit of suspicion, distrust, or resistance to the role that pastors, elders, overseers have in their lives and the life of their church. And it isn't just because they can point to various mistakes or weaknesses. In every single one of those cases, we have to recognize that in our flesh, it is natural to resist the role of accountability, leadership, and direction that authority plays in our life. And that's why these two verses are in God's Word. Now, as a pastor preaching this text, I have a temptation. Did you know pastors have temptations? My temptation is to softly walk through this and not ruffle any feathers. Because of how easily my motives could be identified as self-serving by calling us to obey this text. But at this moment, I'm so thankful we work through Scripture verse by verse. You know why? Because I'm going to do this morning what we do every single week. The reality is, like any person with any role of leadership who loves that they're caring for, I cannot simply ignore what this passage says. It's God's design. There'll be other texts as we work through Scripture that challenge pastors more directly, and I can't soft pedal through that either. Because I love Christ and His church specifically this local expression of his church, I want to see this local expression of Christ's church flourish according to God's design. And I know for it to continue to do so, it will require us to battle against the sinful tendency to go against God's design in this area. And I also know that even though I do believe the Lord has blessed us with a good pattern of growth in this area of his design, in any local church, there are individuals who have for years gone against this design of the Lord and think they have a legitimate reason to do so. So there's this natural tendency for every single one of us, and then there are some that are pretty much settled in it. If that's you this morning, in love, I want to direct your attention to this passage, and I want you to really face the Lord's will on this. I'm depending upon the Lord to open your eyes up to God's design and your need to repent of going against it and enjoy the cleansing and transforming grace of God in your life that will actually result in blessing in your life spiritually and in our assembly. So again, our theme, please God with a spirit of appreciation towards spiritual leadership as they carry out their role in your life. There's 5 points that unpack this theme this morning for us. We've already addressed the first point a good bit, but let's drill down a bit more. Number one, this appreciation is according to God's design. This appreciation is according to God's design. How do we know this passage is teaching God's design? Well, to ask the question is to answer it. If it's in the Bible, it's according to God's design, right? And while the design of God is a duty, it is also something that we should and must conform to in this world for our good. You see, what God commands is not arbitrary. His commands are designed to help us live according to His design and His world, and therefore they are for our good. You can hear this in the way Paul approaches this command or these commands. Look at verse 12. We ask you, brothers. Do you hear the appealing nature of this? There's a spirit of appeal. We ask you, we appeal to you, brothers, for your good, for the glory of God. Have a godly disposition toward those who the Lord has given in your life as spiritual leaders. First of all, this appreciation is according to God's design. Second, this appreciation is toward a plurality of spiritual leadership. It's an appreciation toward a plurality. Why do I say that? Look at verses 12 and 13. Now, this is a very pretty new church. Okay? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. A plurality is assumed here. Who are these spiritual leaders? Well, we'll talk about their work in more detail in a few minutes, but notice that they are laboring, they have some authority, they are over these believers in the Lord, and they admonish them. And this is really clearly a description of the office of spiritual leadership in a local church. These are spiritual leaders, and we know from the rest of the New Testament that they are elders. We know that because Paul's practice before planting this church in Acts 17, all the way back in chapter 14, we read this, and when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So there was already this practice and being displayed throughout the early church. There are two passages that demonstrate to us that elders are pastors and they are also overseers. That's been assumed in what I've been saying this morning already. But let me just read that to you. Acts 20:17 says this, "Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church to come to him, and he addresses them, and in his address, verse 28, he says this, 'Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you or appointed you overseers,'" there's the overseer word, "'to care,'" that's the word shepherd or pastor, "'for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood.'" Or consider 1 Peter 5, "'So exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd,'" there's the word pastor, "'the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight,'" there's overseer, "'not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock.'" You see, Scripture addresses shepherds and how they are to function as well. God's design is for a local church to be led by a plurality of godly, qualified men, according to Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3. We're not going to spend time on those qualifications this morning, but God's design is for a local church to be led by a plurality of godly, qualified men, men who desire to shepherd God's people, men who the assembly says, yes, I can see that and have been affirmed in that way, men who therefore have been appointed by the Spirit as gifts to that local church to function in that way, just as the Spirit gifts each member of a local church to function in various ways. So again, our theme is this: please God with a spirit of appreciation towards spiritual leadership as they carry out their role in your life. First, this appreciation is according to God's design. Second, this appreciation is toward a plurality of spiritual leadership. Third, this appreciation is carried out in a manner of love, a manner of love. Now, we're taking these verses apart, not consecutively, but you'll see why, because there's themes that bunch up together in both verses. But let's read it again. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love. In love. This is the manner of appreciation, in love. Now, I want to draw on the illustration of the home and the relationship that children have with their parents again and point out that when children have an appropriate appreciation for their father or mother's role of authority in their life, the manner of that appropriate appreciation shows up in love. And when that is the manner of the relationship between a child and their God-given authority in the home, what is the result? Well, it promotes a context in which it is easy for the parent to carry out his or her role according to God's design for the good of that child. If the child's manner toward their parent is not loving, that does not mean the parent no longer has a responsibility to carry out their role of leadership, but it makes it a lot more difficult and less effective. That very give and take, the dynamic of love within the relationship, is at work in the relationship that shepherds have with sheep of a local church. On a very practical level, even when there is nothing oppositional between a shepherd and the sheep, the level of love, growth in love, because that takes time too, doesn't it? Impacts the fruitfulness of that shepherding. Let me give you an example. It's very practical. I cannot tell you how very true this is, okay? I've been an elder in three churches. And when the Lord led us to this assembly, which we knew best we understood, and it was affirmed here that the Lord wanted us here, one of the biggest concerns we had was we had been in a local assembly for 7 years, and we're going to a new assembly, and the clock starts over. You know what that means? Even if everybody loves each other like they should, you're 7 years behind where you were with a relationship with people that you love. Love between shepherds and sheep impacts the effectiveness of God's plan and design. So even if there isn't a specific challenge, the growth of love between shepherds in a local assembly and sheep directly impacts shepherding fruit. Why? Because the context of love is embracing God's design and seeing the fruits of God's design. But what if there are sheep in a local assembly that have a disposition of distrust? What if there are sheep that have a spirit of guilty until proven innocent about spiritual leadership? What if the disposition is not one of loving appreciation, but unloving suspicion and assumption? What if the disposition is not loving, but a disposition to superimpose past experiences with spiritual leadership on those shepherds and therefore hinder their role as shepherds? These are all real things because sin is real. What's the result? God's design is resisted. God is not pleased, and God's people do not prosper according to his design. Now, what is this loving appreciation motivated by? If someone doesn't have a disposition to resist the role of spiritual leadership, if someone is not fleshly in that manner, living according to the natural depraved condition, rejecting of authority, what is loving appreciation motivated by? Look at verse 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those, or verse 12, who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in this manner in love because of their work. Because of their work. So next, this appreciation is motivated by knowledge of and reception of their spiritual shepherding work. This appreciation is motivated by knowledge of and reception of their spiritual shepherding work. Now, what is the work of spiritual leadership that motivates this loving appreciation? Well, many passages, especially in the pastoral epistles, address that question. Those passages challenge pastors to faithfully carry out their role. They exhort pastors as elders and overseers among God's people of the necessity of their faithful ministry. And if we were working through one of those books and you heard what pastors are supposed to be doing, you'd be learning what God's design was for them, and you'd be learning what you should be receiving from them, right? But this passage assumes faithful ministry. Just like a loving reception of spiritual shepherding generally promotes the flourishing of spiritual shepherding, so the faithful exercising of shepherding among God's people generally promotes the flourishing of a loving appreciation among God's people for that shepherding care. So again, this appreciation is motivated by knowledge of and reception of their spiritual shepherding. What does this spiritual shepherding look like? Well, verse 12 gives us three aspects of it. Aspects that elders are to carry out as spiritual shepherds, as pastors, as overseers, and that the members of the church are to lovingly receive with appreciation. Look at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So number one, under this point, knowledge and reception of their labor. Knowledge and reception of their labor. The work of spiritually shepherding others is work. There is a kind of labor that comes with it that is relational, interpersonal, and exhausting. You are not dealing with an inanimate object as a project. You're dealing with another human heart, with your own heart, both made in the image of God and both desperately in need of Christ. This can be exhausting. Paul regularly speaks of this aspect of spiritual shepherding. Paul challenged the church at Philippi in this way, Philippians 2:16, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Labor in vain. Based on how things were going in the Galatian churches, Paul had this concern, Galatians 4:11. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. What was Paul's purpose in this labor? 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So the focus is this proclamation for their good and God's purposes in Christ. The only way that this labor will be spiritual and not fleshly is if it's empowered by the Spirit of God. Listen to how Paul describes this dynamic of Spirit-empowered labor. This is not just a gritty, going to work hard. This is a Spirit-empowered thing. Colossians 1:28 and 29, we heard this recently. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. What kind of toil? Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Listen to how Paul describes the spirit of knowledge and reception of labors of spiritual shepherds in 1 Corinthians 16, something that maybe you didn't notice before, but this is dealing with leadership. Now, I urge you, brothers, verse 15, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia and that they themselves devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject such to these and to every fellow worker and laborer. This appreciation is motivated by knowledge of and reception of their spiritual shepherding work. That is, knowledge and reception of their labor. Secondly, knowledge and reception of their authority. How does verse 13 speak of spiritual authority? How does verse 12 speak of it? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord. The word over you can either mean to exercise a position of leadership, rule, direct, be at the head of, or to have an interest in, show concern for, care for, give aid. It is translated in both of those ways in the New Testament. However, most translations take it here as referring to authority because the next phrase says, which is in the Lord, over you in the Lord. Of course, a spiritual authority is used for the purpose, or spiritual authority should be used for the purpose of caring for God's people. So these are not radically different. But the point is that it pleases the Lord when his people have a knowledge and reception of the spiritual authority of those that he's appointed over them as overseers. The word translated over you is the same word translated in 1 Timothy 5 as rule. The point is to lead. The nature of an elder's rule involves exercising a leadership position to direct the church spiritually among a plurality of other elders, pastors, overseers. Did you know that it pleases the Lord for you to willingly arrange yourself under the legitimate spiritual leadership of elders in the local assembly? Doing so doesn't mean that they are perfect or that you are blindly following elders, even if they are not willing to arrange themselves under the authority of Christ, which is the one that gives them authority. But it does mean that you recognize you have a responsibility before the Lord to have a disposition and a pattern of relating to shepherds that know and receives their Christ-given authority in the local church. Obedience in this area is freedom giving, like obedience in any area according to God's design. Providentially, the Lord has put you in a particular assembly and has appointed particular shepherds. And as long as they're not leading against the authority of Christ, but are seeking to lead you in the ways of Christ, you then are really freed to know that there are others the Lord has appointed to provide watch and care for you. This is a freeing thing. It's a freeing thing for me to be one among other shepherds, to know that the Lord uses a plurality. It's a good place to be willingly arranging yourself under the authority of Christ by willingly arranging yourself under the spiritual authority that Christ has given to that local assembly's shepherds. That's the case, again, for individual elders who willingly arrange themselves under the Spirit-appointed leadership of the other shepherds. Now, where does this submission especially get exposed? How do you know if you do have a disposition to willingly arrange yourself under the authority of Spirit-appointed shepherds? Well, we could probably talk about several evidences, but what if one of those shepherds admonishes you in a specific way? What if they point out something using Scripture and seek to help you see how you have not pleased the Lord by doing something or failing to do something? What is your response to that kind of a moment and that kind of admonishment? That's the moment when you find out if you're receiving of spiritual authority. Again, please God with a spirit of appreciation towards spiritual leadership as they carry out their role in your life. This is motivated by the knowledge of and reception of their spiritual shepherding work, knowledge and reception of their labor and of their authority that Christ has given, that's submitted to his authority, and also knowledge and reception of their admonishment. Let me read you three quotes about admonishment that I read this week. One is this: while personal correction has almost become anathema in the church today, ancient opinion was that correction by others was profitable for a person's well-being. Well, the reality is in ancient times, the people were disposed to go against these things too. But wouldn't you agree that in general, in our admonishment is not something that our society jumps up and down about, right? Or another one, admonishment for Paul never stemmed from a judgmental or vindictive spirit, but rather is done out of a genuine concern and love for others. Here's another one. Admonishment quite literally means to put in mind and usually carries an implication of blame attached, calling attention to faults or defects. It is the activity of reminding someone of what he has forgotten or is in the danger of forgetting. It may involve a rebuke for wrongdoing as well as a warning to be on guard against wrongdoing. It directs an appeal to the conscience and the will of the one being admonished in order to stir him to watchfulness or obedience. And another person said this: while it is tone is brotherly, it is big brotherly. The Lord uses this admonishment, this putting in mind, to mature us in Christ, and he has given spiritual shepherds to admonish us. If you have no place in your thinking for spiritual shepherds admonishing you in your walk with Christ, then you are immature and you are not embracing God's design. You are proud and you will not know the full range of God's transforming grace in your life until you are someone who recognizes you need admonishment, and the Lord does use spiritual shepherds in the local assembly to do that. Again, Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. A godly spiritual shepherd will admonish you when it is needed, out of love and at great personal cost. And it often does involve that. Shepherds wrestle greatly. If you could understand this, you were ever in a role like this, you would know. Shepherds wrestle greatly over the timing and the reception of admonishing sheep. But the concern is for your spiritual well-being, how you will react, and what that will lead for them and others in other sheep. But spiritual shepherds will admonish even when it may be very costly to do so, because they're following Christ. The question for all of us is whether or not we are willing to receive spiritual admonishment from spiritual authority in our lives. Listen to Paul's spirit in this. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. To admonish you as my beloved children. Please God with a spirit of appreciation towards spiritual leadership as they carry out their role in your life. That is according to God's design. It is an appreciation toward a plurality of spiritual leadership. It's carried out in a manner of love. It's motivated by knowledge and reception of their spiritual shepherding work, which is labor, which has authority under Christ, and which involves admonishment. And finally, this appreciation is inseparable from peace in the local church. Now, how can I say that this appreciation is inseparable from peace in the local church? Well, let's read our text again and notice the implications of this last phrase. Verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Churches that are dominated by an adversarial spirit from the congregation to the shepherds are churches that do not have peace among themselves. Maybe you've known of situations like that where a whole assembly has an atmosphere of hostility. It can get really ugly, ungodly, and greatly damaging, really, the reality to the testimony of Christ in the world. But it's also sad when that kind of atmosphere is limited to a few individuals in a local church towards spiritual leadership. Is that you? Is your disposition towards spiritual shepherds in this assembly one of suspicion and rejection of their leadership in your life? Last Sunday evening, we considered the fact that words come out of our mouths because they are from our hearts. Think about that. What are the words that typically come out of your mouth about the spiritual shepherds in our assembly that Christ has given? Are they words that reflect a manner of love and appreciation and respect, or are they condemning words? Did you know that you can have a disposition that is godly towards spiritual leadership that has questions? That's willing to arrange yourself in humble submission and be receptive, but does actually have give and take and discussion. Did you know that? Don't be pushed into our society where it's either complete affirmation or complete hostile rejection. This is not godly. We're not talking about a submission with no input, feedback, or interaction. We're talking about a constructive spirit of appreciation, willing to follow God's design in a local church. When shepherds sense that in you, can I say this? Please hear this. When shepherds sense that in you, that unlocks blessings for you shepherding-wise in your life. There is an unavoidable feedback loop in how sheep are shepherded if they are receptive to it. Let me say that again. There's an unavoidable feedback loop in how sheep are shepherded if they are receptive to it. I want to close by drawing our attention to Acts 20 again. Acts 20, 28 says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." We are part of this amazing body of Christ in this local expression, and it's a body of believers that God has purchased on the cross by the blood of his own Son. Have you trusted in Christ? If you have, are you willingly arranging yourself under the spiritual care that the Lord has designed for you in this local church? Christ died for you. Son of God left heaven, became one of us, lived that perfect life so that we might have our sins forgiven when he died on the cross for our sins, and his righteousness given to us, and he rose again from the dead that we might be declared to be righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. We're now part of this body, this one body that expresses itself in many different places. And part of his design is for you and for me to willingly arrange ourselves under the spiritual care the Lord has designed for in the local church. Two final applications. If you're a believer, and if you are, again, to please God with a spirit of appreciation towards spiritual leadership as they carry out their role in your life, you will have to clearly acknowledge that they are your spiritual shepherds and that they are accountable before the Lord for you. And the way you do that is by saying, I want to follow Christ together with these people. I want to be accountable. I'm going to become a member here. I want to have my confession proclaimed and affirmed. And I'm saying, this is my assembly. These are my shepherds. If you want to follow the direction of this text, you're going to have to do that. And number two, just because you are a member doesn't mean you are functioning as you should be in a way that pleases the Lord by the way you are lovingly relating to spiritual leadership and the Lord has given in this assembly. If the Lord has convicted you on this point, you need to make that right with him, and you need to make it right with spiritual shepherds that you know you have sinned against. If that is needed and you follow through on that, the Lord will do wonderful work in your heart and in our assembly if you humble.